What's up, guys? Good morning, good afternoon. I don't know what time period you're in right now. It's morning for me, Wednesday, the 15th of January, 2020. First podcast of the new year. It's pretty exciting. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, I believe, talking about the woman that was healed of her bleeding and Jairus' daughter being risen from the dead. Pretty powerful story. We're going to get into it in just a second. But I have a question for you before we start. All right. How many of you guys like being late? I'm sure that none of you guys want to be late to things, unless, you know, something you don't want to do. But what are things we can be late for? You know, I've been late to school before. I've been late to work. I've been late for a date before. That's not very fun. You know, late to family dinners, a couple different situations. But the thing is, none of us really want to be late. Delay is not something we like in our lives, especially modern times. We want to be on time for things. We want to be punctual, organized. That's the money. That's where the money is, right? And that's what's important to us. But in the Bible, it's quite a different story, especially in the passage we're going to read today. This delay, this lateness, this tardiness doesn't matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter to the people around them once they realize it anyway. And we're going to get into that in just a second. But first, I want to tell you a story about a situation where I was late. Particularly, it was ninth grade for me, first year of high school, first year of public school, in fact. And I was pretty worried. Okay, it was second week of school and I was on vacation. It was a 3-day weekend and it went into Tuesday and Wednesday. And I was going to miss 2 full days of school. Now, the only thing that I knew about attendance was that if you miss 3 days, you fail all your classes. Obviously, that's not true, but that's what my ignorant mind had, in it. And so we went on vacation and I was about to get my plane home and I get to the airport and my mom had got a ticket for me saying that I was 15 years of age because it saved him like $50 or something. So I get to the gate and they say, hey, are you 15? And I was like, more or less, yep, 15. They're like, really? And I was like, more or less. And they're like, how close? And I was like, 3 months. And they're like, so you're not 15. I'm like, no, I'm 14 and 9 months. Like, but that's close enough, right? And they're like, nope, unfortunately, we can't let you get on, legality issues, all that stuff. So I call my parents on my cell. They come back. And I just remember standing there like, I'm not going to be able to get a flight home in time. I'm going to fail all my classes. This is the worst day of my life. And there was nothing in that moment that I could do to make the situation go any faster, despite my immense desire to be able to get home faster. If I could drive, I would have taken my parents' car and just driven back to Maryland through the night. Obviously, that's not a choice you can do when you're 14 years old, but that's what I wanted to do. And I remember it like a movie. I was standing there and the camera was just, if it was a movie, was like spinning around you 360 and just tears well up in my eyes. And I'm just looking around, spinning like, what's going on? Like, how do I make the situation right? There's nothing I can do. I'm lost. I've got no faith that this is going to be able to happen. I've got no motivation to be able to change the situation. I've got no ability to change the situation, not motivation. I had all the motivation to change the situation, but there was nothing I could do, even though it was the most important thing to me at the time. Now, in the Bible, Jesus doesn't care about delay. He doesn't care about when things happen because he's got the plan. He knows the plan, the Father knows the plan and he's carrying it out. Now, I'm going to get into it. We're in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. I'm going to start. I'm going to read through this passage here, and then I'll try and break it down for you a little bit, make it a little more enjoyable, a little more able to understand. All right, so we're in Luke. Pardon me while I find the spot. Here we are. So Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go through it again. So now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter's dead. "Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and with the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping, mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was certainly dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what happened. So a little bit of backstory here. Before this passage, Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man. He had taken out the demons from this guy and sent him away, and a lot of people probably heard about it. So when it says Jesus returned and the crowd welcomed him and were waiting for him, they were all probably aware of this story that just happened, and they were probably amazed. They probably wanted to hear, you know, a great parable or a great sermon about what happened, the story. They wanted to hear it in great detail. But before that was able to happen, or at least before we think it was able to happen, a guy named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet and asked him, pleading him to save his daughter from death. So they start going, right? And Jesus went. And there was a crowd still everywhere, and they were pressing around him. And in a moment, a woman touched his garment, and he realized it. So think about just the situation in, let's say, just either a random person's eyes, maybe a disciple's eyes, where you're walking through this crowd, pushing through as hard as you can, right? Everybody's pressing in around you, trying to get close. You're like a celebrity. And you're going through, and immediately Jesus just stops, and he's like, "Who touched me? Somebody touched me. Who was it? Can someone tell me who just touched me?" And everyone's like, nah, we didn't. What? Maybe everyone just immediately just backs a foot up. Just like, nope. Like no one comes forward. It's like, no, not me. I wasn't touching you, Jesus. Everyone denies it. And Peter stands up and he says, "Hey, there's a crowd everywhere. Like, what do you mean who touched me? Like, there are hundreds of people touching you. Like, how are you going to be able to tell one person?" He says, "No, I know someone touched me because I perceived that power left me." Now, this isn't said in an arrogant way. It's not said in a way that is condescending. He's not being like, "Someone took my power. Like, my power left me. How can this happen? Who took my power? Give it back." It's not said like that. It's said in a loving way. It's said in a way like, "I healed somebody. I helped somebody right now. And I want to be able to tell them that it's okay. Like, where are they?" And so after he said that, the woman realized that she couldn't be hid anymore. She was found out, and she came out and said, "Hey, it was me. I did it because of this reason." Which is very, very difficult in itself and strong because a couple of reasons. One, she's unclean. Any woman, according to Jewish law, that's bleeding and, you know, in that female way, past her period, is unclean until the bleeding stops. So for 12 years, she's been unclean. And when unclean people go out into the public, they have to yell at the top of the lungs and say, "Hey, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Stay away from me. I'm unclean." And so one, she wanted to do this hidden. She didn't want people to know. She didn't want people to be around to be able to witness it. She wanted to do it in secret. She was private about it. Understandably so. I would be too if I was in that situation. Second, she just pushed through a large crowd to get there. Her faith must have been insanely strong for that to happen. And she came through and pushed through this whole crowd just to touch his garment. In a weakened condition, I might add, she's sick for 12 years. She's in peril, right? She's ill. I don't know how bad it is for her, how bad the situation is. Maybe she can go about her day fine, but I'm sure it's still annoying, right? To be able to have to go through for 12 years, that many days, all that time in illness. And I'm sure the last thing she would want to do is try and push through a crowd. I'm sure she would just want to be home in bed watching TV, right? That's what I would want to do. And the last thing is she wanted to be hidden. So not only did she push through this crowd in an ill state, but she did so like a ninja. No one noticed her. Jesus didn't really notice her. Obviously, Jesus probably knew, but he wanted her to come forward of her own faith. And he wanted to say, "Hey, you're worthy." Because there are a couple of reasons to why she probably came from behind him. Right? One of those reasons may be because she thought she was unworthy. She didn't feel like she could come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm here. I need your help." She knew that Jesus was so powerful and so above her on a different level, on an entirely different playing field, that she wasn't even worthy in his presence. And Jesus wanted to tell her that she is worthy, that anyone that comes to him with faith, with love, with kindness, that wants help will receive it, right? Asking you shall receive, knock and the door will be opened unto you, right? It's that kind of love, that unconditional love that says, "No one is unworthy of me. Come to me. Fall down at my feet," right? You are unworthy. That's the thing. We're all unworthy of Jesus. Jesus is by far better than us in every way. And yet Jesus still accepts us and says, there's nothing that you can do to make you not be able to be in my presence. You're always accepted in my presence if you have that kind of faith. And she did. Another reason maybe that Jesus wanted her to come forward was that he didn't want her to think that it was magic. Maybe she's going to go home and be like, all I had to do was touch the fabric of his clothing and I was healed. It's magic. He didn't even know, right? It's not magical. It's not, oh, I'm going to touch this magic wand and be healed. It's, please, I really hope this heals me and I think it will. And you go and you touch it. It's faith. You're healed by faith. And he wants her to know that by bringing her forward. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Also, it can't be anonymous faith. I think four main reasons to why that he probably stopped and delayed this healing, right? Because he's on a mission right now. He's on a mission to go save Jairus' daughter. That's not a light task. She's dying. The girl, the daughter, is in imminent danger of death. It's a fatal situation. It's time sensitive. And Jesus decides to stop all that, stops moving. And the disciples are probably standing there like, dude, this girl's going to die if we don't get there in time. Just go. Tons of people were touching you. Why are you stopping? And imagine Peter, he's probably sitting there like eyes rolling, right? He doesn't really understand why Jesus has to stop. He's like, Jesus, everyone touched you. Can we just get a move on? Like, come on. And maybe other disciples were like, somebody's got to bring Jesus aside and like have a talk to him. Like, let him know like this is like unreasonable. Like what he's doing is dumb. Like he's just not being intelligent, right? But Jesus doesn't mind that. Disciples don't do that. Jesus doesn't care about the delay. He wants to know who had the faith, who had such faith to come hidden and try and be healed and be healed successfully. And he wants to acknowledge that and say that it's okay. That's where the guilt and the public confession of faith comes in. Our faith is not private. It's not some personal thing like, oh yeah, no, like, yeah, I'm religious, but like, it's kind of personal to me, so I don't want to talk about it. No, our faith is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that can't be private because Jesus wants it to be public. He wants you to be able to tell people that you have a relationship with Jesus and that it's awesome. Not just that you have it, but that it's the greatest thing that you can have. It's the greatest gift of all time. Okay? He wants her to be able to say to people, yeah, I came to him in pity, in hopeless state with my last reach, like the last effort that she could give. She spent all her money on doctors. No one could help her. This is her last attempt. And it succeeds because she had that amount of faith in him. And because Jesus has the power, because he's God, right? And Jesus wants her to know that. He also wants her to know that she doesn't have to feel guilty about it. Right? We don't have to feel guilty when we ask for Jesus' help because he effortlessly gives it. He gives it out of love. He wants to help us. He wants to be there for us in times of peril. He wants us to ask for him to be able to help us. He wants us to be able to ask for support. And so he tells it to her. He says, go in peace. Don't feel guilty about taking the power. I give it to you freely because you have such faith. That's why those are a couple reasons why I think that he stopped, right? Why a couple of reasons that I read about why he stopped. Back to the story. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter's dead. There's no hope, basically, is what he's saying. He's saying, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's already dead. There's nothing we can do. Let's just go mourn and bury her and have a funeral. Don't worry about Jesus. He can go heal somebody that's still alive. They got this 100% wrong. They're going the opposite direction when you're supposed to be reading this or when you're supposed to be trying to understand this. They don't understand it in the slightest of Jesus's power. Or maybe they do. Maybe they're just saying, oh, she's dead. Maybe this is just a system update, right? This is just an update in the story. Jesus is still going. Like they never stopped walking. But they never stopped and said, oh yeah, never mind. We're not going there anymore. They delayed, but they didn't stop the mission. Jesus replies, he says, don't fear, just believe and she'll be healed. And Jairus doesn't even respond in this story. He doesn't respond and they just keep going to the house. James, John, Peter come in, parents come in, there's mourning, right? All these people are scoffing and Jesus says, don't scoff, why are you laughing? Don't weep, she's just sleeping. And then people start laughing at him. And he's like, you know what, never mind, I'm not even gonna worry about it. In a different version in Matthew, Jesus actually makes all the people that were laughing leave and has them go away. He says, leave the area, get out of here. We don't want you around. Not like that, but more or less the same way. Like we can't have you around if you don't believe. If you're going to laugh and scoff this situation, you got to leave. And so they do. But in this situation, it's just six people there. Jesus, three disciples, two parents, and the daughter, of course, so seven. And Jesus says to the child, he takes her hand and says, "Child, arise." Two words. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Right? And then two things happened after this. Right? That's the important part. Jesus raised her from the dead. But there are two things after this that we need to take from this story. First is, he directed the parents to give her something to eat. Now, there are two reasons for this. First is that ghosts can't eat, and he wants to make sure that the people see that she's not a ghost, she's actually alive. Right? That's the first, most obvious reason. Second reason, a couple things I read about, and a couple of my own bits of information and thought here. He probably wants them to know that he's only going to help in situations where they're not able to. Or rather, he only wants to help. He's only helping in situations where they don't have the capability. They have no power as humans to raise someone from the dead, but Jesus does, right? Jesus does. However, the parents do have the ability to feed their kids, right? To be able to give them food. And so Jesus transfers the responsibility after he's done his job, after he's done his miracle. He saves her from death. Death has no sting, right? There's nothing that can stop Jesus from healing somebody or bringing in this power, not even death. And that's the importance of this whole thing, mind you. I'll talk about that in a second. But he says, okay, I did this part. I did the part that you can't because you had faith. Now you got to pick up the cross. You got to pick up the burden and then continue this and continue to keep her healthy and to keep her going and to keep the momentum and the motivation going. Just a thing to think about, just to ponder. Second reason, parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Or the second point that I want to get across. He doesn't want people to know about the situation, which is odd because obviously everyone's going to know when the girl walks out of the house that she's alive. No question, everyone's going to be like, yeah, she's alive. It's not like you can hide this situation from people. It's not like you can hide the miracle. But Jesus, I think, and what I read about some commentary on this passage, is that he doesn't want the people that didn't believe, he didn't want the people that were laughing, the people that were scoffing, to get a firsthand witness of this power. Which is understandable, right? Jesus doesn't want people that are laughing in the face of such a serious situation, are laughing to Jesus at his face, calling him dumb, and being like, what do you mean? She's not sleeping. Jesus, you're stupid. Like, she's obviously dead. That's not even a question. And Jesus doesn't want them around. Because when that daughter walks out of the house, you better believe all those people that were scoffing are going to jaws to the floor, be like, what the heck happened? Parents, tell us what happened right now. And the only response the parents are going to give is that Jesus said not to tell you guys. Sorry, but we don't want to tell you. Jesus did this amazing thing. We're going to do what he says and what he asks for, right? That's powerful right there. If we don't have the faith, if we don't believe that Jesus has got the mojo, he's got the power to do this, what he says he's going to do, then we won't be able to witness that. We can't say, yeah, that's not going to happen. And then after it happens, be like, oh, I want to be there. I want to be there for it. Like, no, that's not how it works. It's not how it works now. It's not how it worked then. To be able to witness Jesus' power, to be able to be in Jesus' presence when we die, we have to have faith in him. And Jesus freely gives that, and he wants us to have that. He wants us to be able to be faithful with him. But if we choose not to, we don't get the reward. You don't get the reward for not putting in the effort, for not being persecuted for your faith, for not having faith in difficult times. Even after Jairus' daughter died, Jairus was still okay with Jesus coming over and saying hi, saying hello, right? Seeing the daughter. Maybe Jairus was hopeless in that moment. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe Jairus was just as hopeful the moment that he fell at his feet, because he knew that Jesus had the power to do anything. Maybe he was just dumbstruck. Maybe he was speechless. He couldn't say anything. Maybe he didn't know it was going to happen, but he was just had some level of hope that Jesus could do something. We don't know. But I'd like to think that Jairus had this kind of faith. He had a certain amount of faith that allowed Jesus to be like, yeah, you've got that. You got it right. You understand what I'm trying to come down here and do. I'm trying to show people that if they have faith, they will be healed and their lives will be better. That's what he's trying to get across. And that's what I kind of want to get across to you guys right now too. Separating from the story, separating from my story, from delaying, from all this stuff, Jesus loves you guys more than anything. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to put your faith in him more than anything else. That's why he came to Earth. He came to Earth to be closer to us, to be connected with mankind, not to be some God up in the sky. It was a new covenant with us where he said, I'm with you guys. If you have faith, nothing can stop you from being with me. If you got faith and you act upon that faith, you act upon that belief in Jesus, then you'll be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's what he wants to get across from this passage and from the entire Bible, right? The entire Bible is pointing towards Jesus and his death on the cross and the ability that he had to not only raise from the dead, but by raising from the dead, he conquered the sin that he died with, right? He lived a sinless life, and therefore he was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. You guys all know this. You guys all know the story of Jesus dying on the cross, but the whole Bible is pointing to that. This story in particular, as with every story, is pointing to that. It's saying death doesn't matter, just like with the daughter, death doesn't matter when you have faith. That's why we don't need to be afraid of death. We don't need to be afraid of dying, right? Everyone says, oh, I don't want to die. YOLO, you only live once and then you die and there's nothing left. No, it's exactly the opposite. The greatest gift we have in life is death. Because after that, if we have faith and we act upon that faith, we'll be able to spend eternity with Jesus. And our lives will look like a tiny little blip, a tiny little dot, right? Something that we can barely even see on the beginning of this giant line, circle of eternity with Jesus. If you can hear the passion in my voice, be able to believe that, that this life means nothing. This life is meant for us to be able to live the best that we can with faith and to be able to share our faith with others publicly and not hide it, not feel guilty about it, but publicly share it so that everyone we know, everyone that we come in contact with can also have this gift of eternal life with Jesus. And I'm going to pray for you guys and we'll head to McDonald's for my Young Life guys for the podcast. You guys can head it up or listen to the next episode. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. As always, we don't take it for granted. Life is a gift in itself, and death is even more so. And it's odd to think about that, but we know, especially from this story that we read tonight and from the whole Bible, that death is the greatest gift that you can give us because in that moment, it symbolizes our unity with you. Even more so than it was on earth, even more so than our faith, it's our power to be connected with you. We thank you for that. I ask that you give us courage and bravery to be able to share our faith publicly with everyone that we come across, because that's what you want us to do. That's what you told us to do at the end of Matthew. You said, go out into all the world and proclaim our faith to the nations, proclaim the gospel, the good news that you came down and that you love us so much so that you died for us in our place so that we can have eternal life. And we love you for that. We praise you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, thank you so much for listening. This episode came out on Wednesday, January 15th. Please subscribe wherever you're listening to and stay tuned for the next episode next week. Have a good week. Bye-bye.